May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's nice to go on a holiday. They've been a bit restricted in the recent past. One of our methods of doing it is to fly to a place like Perth or Darwin and hire a camper van. Suddenly I found these were fitted with a tom-tom. You're familiar with what tom-tom is, aren't you? It's that sort of navigational GPS device that helps you get where you want to go. But this time I was not familiar with the technicalities of it to start with, and the tom-tom was set for a place where we were not going. And at every opportunity, it told us to turn around and go in the other direction. But after I reprogrammed it, it was just fine. Today we come to the next essential step after realising the terror of the seven deadly sins, and that is repentance. It seems to me it's the spinal column of our faith. It holds it all together. Without repentance, we're all arms and legs with no skeletal framework, and our faith crumbles and falls in a heap and is no value. We'll look at repentance in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus points out it's important. So firstly, right thinking. In the first five verses of Luke chapter 13, Jesus is keen to make sure people understand what is actually important, what is actually right. He's been talking to a large crowd about the kingdom, and he says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" He, of course, is referring to some Galileans that Pilate butchered. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also perish." He picks up a common misconception of now and then, and that is, a disaster for a person shows they're a sinner. The worse the sinner, the worse the disaster. And according to the Jews of the day, especially if you're Galilean. The Jews saw the Galileans as real bad people. Free thinkers, politically independent, perhaps not unlike our bikey outlaw gangs. Thus, if Pilate sorted out a few of them, then they got what they deserved. Not like us Jews. Jesus refutes the assertion that disaster is associated with sin and says repentance is the only way to salvation. And then just to even up the national score, Jesus quotes an incident of 18 Jews, and he says in verse 4, "Or of those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." The Tower of Siloam was in a corner of Jerusalem. And so here Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter whether you're Galilean or Jewish, disasters happen. He says that those who felt they were okay, that is the Jews, they were just as bad as the Galileans, who the Jews thought were real bad. As an aside, Jesus is saying national identity has no place in God's purposes. And generally, disasters like bad health, floods, fire and famine and other have no connection with personal sin. More importantly, he is saying that while salvation does not depend on moral living, it does depend on a person standing with God. And so the serious question is, have you repented? Actually, nothing else matters. As right thinking embraces repentance, it's a question we all have to face up with, not depend on our national background. That is the right way to see it. So then, if repentance is so important, what is it? Well, we need to set the scene. Repentance has been talked of about turning around. Well, why do we need to turn around? Well, it comes from the moment that Adam and Eve treacherously turned away, disobeying God in the garden, as they asserted their independence and shunned God's plans as they were young and wiser. Consequently, they were excluded from the garden. Ever since, humanity has turned its back on God and has suffered the death as wages of ignoring God, as we read in Romans. Someone I know who got a tattoo had the Chinese emblem for truth tattooed on their back. And it seems to say they're always walking away from the truth. It's always behind them. And this is a rather apt illustration of humanity. Repentance involves the rejection of former ways of living, a radical change of direction, leaving behind all the acts of rebellion and treachery that incur God's wrath, that were so well illustrated by the talk we had a moment ago. Repentance involves turning back to God. In fact, it involves reversing what Adam and Eve did. And this is what our baptism service is about. Because one of the first questions to the person baptized is, do you turn to Christ? Maggie Thatcher, in another context, once said, this lady is not for turning. She might not have been willing to change direction then or do a U-turn, but any person who would be in God's family must do that U-turn and repent. Repentance involves saying sorry, accepting God's gift of a new heart and a new spirit that brings restoration and regeneration to the soul, body, soul and spirit. Just as we read in the prophet's reading, people would be given a heart of flesh to take the place of their heart of stone. Have you received God's change of heart from stone to flesh? And thirdly, we come to the right opportunity. Having explained the need for repentance, Jesus tells a parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but couldn't find any. So he said to the gardener who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it, let me tend it, and if it fruits, it will be fine. It's as though Jesus thinks, while we're talking about repentance, let's get another part of it straight. Repentance is only available for a period. Don't count on repenting on your deathbed, like the thief on the cross. Yet many people told me in workplaces that's exactly what they were trying to do. I'll do it later, they said. While the fig tree can be understood as any person, it primarily refers to Israel. The nation of Israel had received hugely from God's grace over the years. Israel only existed because God created it. But Israel had plenty of attitude that said, we deserve all we've got and we want more. Israel is a bit like a daughter who said to her father one day, you had me as a child because you love me. Therefore, you'll do as I want. And after a pregnant silence, the father said, no, my task is for you to become a contributing member of society. Jesus' point in this parable is that, like the father, Israel has a short time to become a contributing member of God's family before the axe falls. And he's talking of the whole Jewish nation led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Gardeners have told me that some plants will sulk. They won't respond or grow as well as expected. The owner was right to come looking for figs from the tree in the third year, because fig trees should start to bear fruit in the second year or so. But Israel had had more than 3 years. They'd had 1,300 years to get in tune with God's way. Jesus is asking the Jewish nation to stop running after God under the veneer of religion in their own interpretation of tradition of Moses and the temple. But now time was no longer on their side as the gardener intercedes for the tree. He says, let it alone for a year or so, and I'll dig around it and manure it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, we'll get out the axe. The fig tree has a window of opportunity to come good and stop sulking and produce fruit. If the tree still has no fruit in its fourth year, then out comes the axe. The tree is no good. As for the tree, so for the people of Jesus' day. When Jesus pointed out to the people of his day, what Jesus pointed out to the people of his day is also true of people since. The window of opportunity to repent is only open for a while. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now is the day of salvation. There's not a moment to lose. No one knows when the window of opportunity will close and repentance will be not possible. And the window will close like God closed the door of the ark before the big flood. Billy Graham's logo on his Hour of Decision magazine was a clock showing time as 5 minutes to midnight. In other words, there's not much time left to repent and take in God's grace and forgiveness. We do not know when Jesus returns, but we do know that when he returns, it'll be too late to repent. And fourthly, we come to, what does repentance do, if it's so important? I started by referring to a tom-tom. When I reset it for the destination we preferred, it was brilliant. Repentance resets our moral compass. It resets our basis for living. I was talking to a fellow one day who had worked for a transport company, and then he started working for a bank. And his comment was, the moral compass of the bank is 180 degrees to the moral compass of the transport company. Names shall remain not in the subject. Repentance makes changes. It's like the line in My Fair Lady. It will renovate your home from the cellar to the dome and start the enthralling fun of overhauling you. Repentance makes things different. This is quite obvious because with Jesus as Lord, we are now under new management. For the computer whizzes around us, repentance is like hitting the delete button on your computer, and all your carefully prepared work vanishes. But you say, ah, it's not that bad. I've got a recycle bin. But repentance is still like hitting the delete button, but this time it's on God's computer. God does not have a recycle bin on his computer. As in true repentance, God deletes our past completely. He wipes the slate clean. Our debt is cancelled in full. Our sins are under the deepest sea, and God has put a no fishing sign on top. Remember, there's no recycle bin because there's nothing to salvage. This means that what you did before is of no value. It is of no effect, as the sting and power of death and being removed. And thinking of the sea, perhaps you could say that the sting and power of death have been drowned. But there are some challenges to repentance in our culture. One I hear sometimes at funeral is that he was a good bloke. If you dig a little deeper, it seems to express the hope of those who believe in the supremacy of goodness, where the total being of good in a person's life is added up, and if it exceeds the total of badness, then the person's all right in God's sight. This prevailed in the medieval church, provoked the Reformation. It prevails in our culture, as I said, often talked about at funerals. And it prevails in certain significant religions around us. It simply does not allow for repentance to do its change of heart work in a person's life. The other challenge to repentance is the influence of karma that's in our community. Karma is a total of all a person's thinking and doing. It does not allow anything to cancel the past, because cancelling the past is the heart of repentance. So karma and repentance are like oil and water. They don't mix. And remember, repentance is God's delete key. Repentance is validated by being readily obedient to God's way, as we read in Psalm 51, by understanding humility and contriteness, showing that faith in Christ is real. Repentance makes moral change. While it involves saying sorry, that is, sorry to God and the people wronged, it also includes talking about the details of the situation so that everybody's on the same page. As we repent frequently, this is done regularly. And if there's significant things that keep popping up, we tend to get tired of talking about them. And guess what happens? By God's grace, moral change can be made in our lives. Once upon a time, I was a bit of a leadfoot. And it wasn't the traffic fines that made a difference. It was God's Spirit keeping pricking me about having a lighter foot. And that's working out the outcome of repentance if you're a lead foot. Repentance includes restitution. Now, Greg, are you going to pay up all that money you took from your friends? Zacchaeus is a good example for you. It involves making things good. It involves putting things right where possible. And as Zacchaeus says in Luke 19, I will restore fourfold anyone I've defrauded. So there's a challenge for you as a pirate. Repentance affects our whole lives. Repentance comes as the Spirit of God demands a change of heart and moves into the core of our being, our souls and spirits, and introduces us to Jesus and his Heavenly Father so that we can become part of God's family.
Thank you, Rob. We've come to our time of